Let us pray. Father, we pray now as we turn to your word that you would illumine our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to behold the wonders of your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And now our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, Lord's Day 51, Heidelberg Catechism, question 126. What does the fifth petition mean? Answer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. So today we look at Lord's Day 51. Lord willing, next week, Pastor E will preach in the first service. I will preach for the Chinese church. And then I will preach in our second service next week, Lord's Day 52. And we'll complete the Heidelberg. And then the plan is to begin the Canons of Dort in August. So that's what's ahead. But today we have Lord's Day 51, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And Christ instructs us that we should forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We should pray this to the Heavenly Father. Now, some traditions, as you know, say debts, forgive us our debts. Some say trespasses, forgive us our trespasses. So what's the difference between debts and trespasses? Why is there this division? Typically, in the Reformed tradition, we say debts, forgive us our debts. The Anglican tradition and Roman Catholics say trespasses. Some traditions even will say forgive us our sins. Now, most English translations say debts because the Greek word typically carries the idea of owing a debt or an obligation. It's a financial term. That's why it's rendered debt. Well, what about trespasses? How do we get there? Well, in Matthew 6, verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we forgive those who owe us a debt. And we also forgive those who have crossed a line. So that's what a trespass is, overstepping the boundary of sin. Sin has two aspects. We have missing the mark, so we have the bullseye, we miss the mark. This is one way to sin, miss the mark. The other aspect of sin is trespass. So if there's a line, God says, do not cross this line. To trespass, we cross the line. So trespassing is crossing the line. The other aspect of sin is missing the mark, not reaching God's standard. So with the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, if we fail to honor our fathers and mothers, then we miss the mark. So that would be not reaching God's standard. And generally speaking, missing the mark is that positive aspect where God says, do this. Do this positive thing. Trespass, crossing a line, generally speaking, is that negative aspect. Don't do this. So do not steal. If we steal, we have trespass. We've crossed that line of God's law. Well, how did trespass then get included in the Lord's Prayer? William Tyndale, he died in 1536. He was the first person to translate the Bible into English using the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Prior to that, John Wycliffe, he died in 1384. He had translated the Latin Vulgate, the Roman Catholic Bible, into English, but not he did not use the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. So he took the Latin Vulgate, translated that into English, but then Tyndale comes along in the 16th century, and he translates the Bible using the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts into English. The 1526 English edition, produced by Tyndale, rendered the prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive them which trespass against us." Now, would he have revised his translation had he not been martyred in 1536 for producing the English Bible? We don't know. But that 1526 edition includes trespasses. However, it's interesting that trespass never did really catch on with the other subsequent English translations. So Tyndale uses trespass, but then later English translations, especially the King James Version of the Bible, the Authorized Version, published in 1611, does not use trespass, uses debts. Then that becomes the pattern that most English translations will use all the way up to today. So debts is the one that kind of sticks in the English language and not trespass. But we do see trespass appear in the Lord's Prayer in the first Book of Common Prayer in 1549 in the Church of England. That is the liturgical book of the Church of England. So that's why in Anglican churches you will hear, "Forgive us our trespasses." So that's all the history of trespasses and debts in English versions of the Bible. You probably heard the saying, "I like to sin, God likes to forgive. It's a great relationship." And even though that's sort of not funny, depending on how you're using it, if you're licentious, it's not very funny. But the first two lines are actually good theology. We do like to sin. That is good anthropology, doctrine of man. We do like to sin. As fallen human beings, we love to sin. We love to do nothing but sin. It is our nature to sin. And God likes to forgive. That's also good theology. And he does forgive us freely in Christ. So we like to sin, and God likes to forgive. We see that in Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." So David begins this psalm praising God, blessing the Lord. And he's praising God with all that is within him, every part of his being. He's putting toward the praise of God. And then he speaks to his soul, "Forget not all his benefits." So this is the reason why we praise God. All the benefits that he gives to us in Christ, we must not forget them. We must remember all his benefits and then respond with praise, with all of our being, all that is within us. So then David starts to list these benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Isn't it interesting? As he's erupting in praise for God, he's calling for God's people not to forget his benefits. And the very first thing in his list is that God forgives our sins. What a great place to start with God's benefits for us. We can't forget that he forgives our sins, and we should respond with praise for what he does. Now, if David wants us to remember that God forgives our sin, we must also remember that we commit sin. We commit sins that need forgiving, and we should cry out to God, seeking his forgiveness. So every fallen sinner needs forgiveness of sins. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we need forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness or pardon is half of our doctrine of justification. Justification has two parts. The first part is forgiveness or pardon. Forgiveness is essential for our salvation. So Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins. And then the second half of justification, and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So forgiveness and imputation of righteousness. The forgiveness of sin, this is the negative aspect of our justification, that God removes the debt that we owe. And then the positive aspect that he gives to us is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He credits Christ's righteousness to our account. You might have heard, especially evangelicals, love to say that justification is just as if I'd never sinned. But that's only half true. Because if we don't have the second part, if we only have forgiveness, well, then we're back to zero. We're where Adam was in the garden. And we need infinite positive righteousness. That is not good news. Just as if I'd never sinned is not good news. Justification, a full definition, is just as if I'd never sinned and fulfill the law as perfectly as Christ did. Infinite righteousness. That's good news. And that's the great exchange. As question 126 says, God does not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions that we do. So our sins are not credited, imputed to our account. Instead, he credits to us the righteousness of Christ. So we go from infinite debt, which is our own doing, to infinite righteousness, which is Christ's doing. And all that happens in a moment. Infinite debt to infinite righteousness in the blink of an eye. And the ground, the foundation, the basis for both of these aspects is Christ's work alone. Nothing do we contribute to the forgiveness or to the righteousness. It's all because of Christ. That's why question 126 says, because of Christ's blood. Only because of Christ's blood, which stands for his entire death. It's not just his blood, it's his death. Only because of Christ's blood can we be forgiven. There's no other ground. There's no other basis for our forgiveness, not our obedience, nothing that we do. It's only Christ and his work for us. So we see that in Psalm 103, as David says, we must not forget all his benefits. The first benefit, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. So God forgives us. He pulls us out of condemnation, out of despair, redeems our life from the pit, forgiving all our sins. Then again in verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's forgiveness. Eliminating our sin forever. And we see this promise throughout the Old Testament, God's forgiveness of his people. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see God's promise of forgiveness. Okay, so he forgives us, but how long does that last? Is it temporary? He forgives us. We sin again, then what? Isaiah 44, verse 22. I blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. His forgiveness lasts forever. There's nothing temporary about God's forgiveness. So that we can say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation now, and there never will be condemnation for those in Christ. Past, present, future, all our sins are forgiven. All our guilt is gone. There is no penalty remaining. We see this so beautifully worded in Heidelberg Catechism question 60. How are you righteous before God? Without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. You can't say it any better. God treats us as if I had never sinned, not only that, but I had never been a sinner. You see, we sin because we're sinners. Sinning does not make us sinners. The fact that we are sinners is what makes us sins. God wipes all that away as if we'd never been sinners or sinned a single time. And not only that, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. There's nothing better. Past, present, future. It's finished. But if that's true, if we are forgiven, past, present, and future, well, then why does Christ instruct us to pray, forgive us our debts? Well, because he teaches us this, we know there is an ongoing forgiveness. And remember, who's he instructing to pray? He's instructing the disciples. He's not speaking to pagans, Canaanites. He's talking to the disciples. These are believers. So we need ongoing forgiveness because we have ongoing sin. As question 126 says, poor sinners that we are. Not poor sinners that we were. We're still poor sinners. And also as 126 says, we confess that evil constantly clings to us. So we still sin. And John says in 1 John 1:8, for if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're still sinners. We're justified, but we are simultaneously saint and sinners. And because we are sinners, John says in 1 John 2, my little children, I am writing these to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So even though our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, we're justified before God once for all, we still sense the shame that comes from our ongoing sin. And so we pray for forgiveness, that God would remove the shame from our sin, and that he would continue to sanctify us by the power of the Holy Spirit, renovate us internally. So again, Heidelberg 60, how are you righteous before God? Answer, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. So our consciences still accuse us, even though we know our sins, past, present, and future, have been wiped away in God's sight. Our consciences still accuse us of being inclined toward all evil. We feel the shame for sin. And so we ask for forgiveness, that God would remove the shame. We never pray that God would remove the guilt. Why? He's already done it. We don't need to pray that he would remove the guilt. It's already gone forever. In our justification, sins are pardoned, righteousness of Christ. This is our legal aspect, our legal standing before God. So we are guilt-free forever. So as Christians, we should never say, I feel guilty. You are not guilty forever. He's already removed our guilt. We stand before him legally forgiven, righteous. But we can say, and we should say, that we feel shame for our sin. Regret. Because we are justified, because we're forgiven and made righteous in Christ, nothing can change that, ever. But because of that, God uses our temporal circumstances of sin and forgiveness to instill within us the reality of our unchanging relationship with him. Now, objectively, we're forgiven. We have a right standing before God. But we don't have an experience of the objective. We don't always feel justified. We know it's our legal status, but it's not always our experience. So Martin Luther said, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. Our experience is sin and confession of sin. So he uses our subjective experience, sin and forgiveness. This brings to us an awareness of our objective legal status. So that temporary subjective feeling that we have of pardon and restoration clues us in on the unchanging status as justified before God. So if we are forgiven subjectively, if we feel that, experience that, forgiven and pardoned, we know objectively, legally, we have been pardoned forever. Because God has forgiven us. Question 126, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Now, when we pray, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, this does not mean that God forgives us because we forgive our debtors. His forgiveness of us is not based on our forgiveness of others. It's not as if he sees us forgiving others and then he says, oh, now I will forgive you because you've forgiven others. No way. His forgiveness of us is based only on Christ's work. What it really means is, just as we are forgiven in Christ, so we should now forgive others. We've been forgiven, so we should forgive others just as we've been forgiven. That's what it means to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We know the debt has been lifted from us. Therefore, we should be willing to lift a much smaller debt from others. That's the point. We see this in Matthew 18, if you want to turn there or just listen. Jesus gives the great parable, the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter thinks seven is like the highest number he can think of. As many as seven times? That's a lot. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Peter's mind blown. Jesus could have said a million times. That's the point. There's no end to forgiveness because we've been forgiven an infinite debt. So we should forgive others in the same way. And then Jesus demonstrates the reason for this attitude of forgiveness that we should have in this parable of the unforgiving servant. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, there's a footnote in the ESV that says a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for labor. One talent, 20 years late wages. This man owes 10,000 of those. It's an impossible amount of money. That's the point. It's like the national debt to this man. He's never going to come close to paying it off. So verse 25, since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. We get a hint that this guy has no clue. I will pay you everything. It will take him 200,000 years to pay off this debt. I will pay you everything. He's clueless. He doesn't ask for the master to forgive his debt. He doesn't ask for mercy. He asks for patience. He thinks he can do it. He thinks he can fulfill the law. He's delusional. But his master is merciful. Verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. This is unthinkable. It's absurd. And that's the point. This man owes an infinite amount of debt, and the master forgives him completely. This is a ridiculous story. It's not believable. Who could do this? The disciples must be thinking, this is a little unrealistic, this parable. Nobody would do this. But this man is forgiven this infinite debt. Does he now forgive as he's been forgiven? Verse 28, when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. This is not forgiving as you've been forgiven. His fellow servant owes about 3 months' wages. So it's not an insignificant amount of money, but it's a drop in the bucket compared to the infinite debt that he owes, 200,000 years worth of debt. But he has no mercy on this man who owes him little compared to what he owed. He does not comprehend the mercy that he's been shown, so he shows no mercy to others. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So because we've been forgiven, we should forgive others. Of all people, those who've been forgiven in Christ, we should be the most forgiving. And our debt of sin is even greater than that unforgiving man. He only owed 200,000 years. Our debt is infinite. There's no end. Because we've been forgiven this infinite debt, we should be the most forgiving. And he forgives us for the sake of Christ. So in order to demonstrate that we indeed are forgiven, we must forgive others. Again, question 126. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Because we've been forgiven, because God's grace is within us, as evidence of that grace and forgiveness that we have, we must forgive our neighbors. Now, it's important to note that forgiveness is one-sided. We can forgive without the person we are forgiving repenting. We can forgive even if the one who's offended us is unaware that he sinned against us. Maybe someone has wronged us in the past. Maybe that person's long gone. You'll never see him again. Maybe they're dead. We can still forgive. So it's one-sided. We can still forgive even if it's not reciprocated. But forgiveness is different than reconciliation. Reconciliation requires two parties. So to be reconciled, the offender must repent, must seek reconciliation. So that's two-sided. So we might not always have reconciliation. We pray for that, we hope. And if we are the offender, we should seek reconciliation with the one we've offended. But we should not linger if we haven't had reconciliation, because it might not be possible. Again, someone long gone from us, someone who's even dead, we can't have reconciliation, but we can have forgiveness. We can let it go, hand it to God, not carry that with us. What great comfort we have that God's forgiveness of us is not two-sided. He doesn't wait for us to seek forgiveness. He brings it to us. He initiates it. It's all of him. If he waited to forgive us until we developed hearts seeking repentance, we'd never be forgiven. But he comes to us in Christ. He makes us alive, raises us from the dead. He grants us the gift of faith, and he forgives us only for the sake of Christ's merit. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of forgiveness that you give to us in Christ. You forgive us all our sins, past, present, and future, never to be remembered again. Not only that, you give us Christ's perfect righteousness. Help us now, as we have been forgiven so richly, mercifully, wonderfully in Christ, help us to forgive others, to share that amazing gift that has been given to us. Help us to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. All for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.